Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Aren't you glad we walk by faith and not by sight? I'd be very discouraged if I looked out, if I was walking by sight. Praise God. Well, we're few today, but mighty. Amen. And I believe those that are here today are here for a reason. God has a word, a special word for you today. And so praise God. I'm going to pick it up and just kind of reiterate a little bit about where we were last week before I continue on to where I want to go this morning. And last week we saw very clearly from Scripture, we looked at it in our Bible study group as well as in church on Sunday morning, and we were talking about what the enemy is really after in our lives. What does he really want, you know, in his attacks? What do they tell us? And we saw from last week very clearly that he wants to take the word of God. That's what he wants. That's what he's after, is that seed. And for those of us that are not in Christ, even for those that are outside the church, he it's not that he's trying to steal the seed from them. He's trying to keep them in the dark from God's word. And the Bible tells us that the enemy of this world, the god of this world, has blinded the eyes and the minds of those on the outside, lest they see, turn and see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would be converted. So, but even to us who are in Christ, in the church, he wants to take that word from us. It's his mission. And so he wants to, I said last week, he wants to rob you of the life that Jesus came to give you. Remember in John 10:10 where it says, the thief cometh but for to kill, steal, and to destroy. He comes to destroy you, to bring you to ruin. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so he wants to rob us of this life that Jesus Christ came to give us. And how does he do that? By robbing us of the word. That's really, you know, like I said last week, he's not really after your health or your money. He wants the word of God. And so he knows very well, as we saw from last week, that the kingdom life comes to us through the word. You know, and we saw that in Mark chapter 4. Just the fact that he is, just the fact that we know that he's out to take and prevent the word of God from coming to pass in our lives, and or in not only our lives, but in the lives of the world, ought to tell us how important God's word really is in our lives. And why God tells us to pay attention to his word, to guard your heart above all that you guard, because out of your heart flows life. Flows the issues, the Bible says, or flows your life. And out of your heart, the life of that word flows into your natural life, bringing life to something that is, your body is still in the flesh, and it is under, because it's in the flesh, and unless a supernatural life is in it, it's just passing away, right? It's just a natural course of events, okay? And the devil is so afraid that the word of God will take root in your life. Like we saw from last week, Mark chapter 4, where it says, the sower sows the word, and those on the wayside, the devil immediately comes. Immediately. He doesn't waste any time to take that word. He's after the word. So when you have a struggle in life, you can know what he really wants from you is that word. So that tells us how, number one, how powerful the word is, and number two, how important it is. And Christians ought to see that. The devil knows it. And we've been talking a little bit about him, and I don't like to talk about him, but you know what? It's good to know your enemy. It's good to know who you're up against and how he operates, okay? So if you want to know what's really important, look to the thing he attacks the most. The word of God, your righteousness. There's a lot of things he comes against really strongly. So you can know those are the key things in God's word for us to be established in. And so he wants you and I to be ignorant about what God's word really says about you. He don't want you to know. He doesn't want those lights to go on in your head. And he does not want you to listen to God's word at any time. And he will always try to avert your attention away from the Word of God. I mean, seriously, how many times Sunday morning, you're usually up and around, but Sunday morning you just can't seem to drag yourself out of bed to go to church. You know, the enemy, it's funny. And you might say in the morning, I'm going to set aside a certain time today to read God's Word. Guess what? You can be sure that there's going to be something else that's going to come along, and that word is going to be set aside again. So remember, the enemy is after the word. If you can remember that at all times, you won't push off the word. You will take that time. No, I'm not meaning we have to sit and read the word 24/7. We can't. None of us can. We have life, we have jobs, we have family, all kinds of responsibilities. But what I am saying is every day you can take a little bit of time, you know, and spend time, even if it's just one scripture. Put it in your eyes, in your mind, in your ears, and meditate on it. It'll change your life. There's so much power in God's word. And the devil does not want you to be cognizant of what the word of God says about you. And he pushes you away. He gets people from going, comes up with all kinds of excuses as why we can't get into the word, or study the word, or attend the Bible study, or the prayer group, whatever. You got to remember, he's after the word of God. He knows that God's word sets us free from his tyranny, his control. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So what are we free from? You might not, you know, what are you free from? Because the Bible says much about freedom. Well, you're free, number one, from the system of this world. The Bible says you're in the world, not of the world. And you are free at the cross. Jesus Christ set you free by becoming a curse. He set you free from every curse that sin brought into this world. So every curse that sin has brought into this world is actually what the world thinks a common natural course of events. And we can get so programmed like the world that we too, like I said, how many of us look forward, I said this last week, and see life ahead of us instead of death? How many of us can actually see death behind us? You know, the world, you know, really is on its way to death. That's a natural course of events. And if you were to say to someone who does not understand God's word or principle, well, no, I'm on my way to more life. And I don't mean just meaning thinking that someday you're going to die and go to heaven. Okay, that, yes, that's, thank God for that. Praise God. We know that. That's an assurance and a confidence we have on the inside that no one and nothing can take away from us. But God wants us to see death behind us, and as we go forward, getting more alive. Not just mentally, spiritually, but physically alive. Those who are alive remain and are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's going to be a supernatural group of people that are going to walk in the light of this. They're not going to age, just like Caleb. He was 40 years old when he was promised the land. And he was 85 when they finally went in to the promised land, and he was still, he says, I am as strong, as youthful, as young today as I was the day God gave me that promise. How many of us can say that? Heck, we can't even say that after 5 years, much less 45. Take it from me. You guys are still young. But it's like, if God did it for one, and if one man experienced it, then guess what? God will do it for all. If Sarah's youth could have been renewed to the point where she could have a baby when she was 100 years old, we need to understand this is a promise for all of God's children that very few have even dared to even teach on or think about. Because, I mean, it's one thing for God to heal you in this path of life and to keep you, you know, fairly pain-free, but it's another thing to believe God for what his word really promises us. And we settle for far too less, or too little, from the word of God. So we are free from every curse that brought in aging, all the degeneration of the body, the, you know, how? Through the spirit of life that's in us. And I believe with all of my heart that we are in a day. We're not waiting for the day. We are in that day where God wants us, his people, to stand up. We who already are free. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And he wants you and I to fight the good fight of faith, to prove the good and acceptable will of God, which is God's word concerning you and what you have in Christ. Because as the Lord pointed out to me the other day, and it's like, whoa, I never kind of thought of it in this light. You know, we talk about being taken from John 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and remember Jesus said to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Lord spoke in my heart the other day, I was pondering this, born again. He said, to be born again actually means to be born free. You know, we sing the song, born free. And I thought, I never thought of it that way. When you were born again, you were born free. Free from the curse. Everything was left in the grave. Jesus Christ became your curse. Now you need to see yourself free from that. You're done with that. That's dead, gone, and buried. You are born free. And so this, when Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we were born of God. God is not bound by anything. He's not under any curse. We are born of the Spirit. The Spirit is life. We are set apart from this world. You need to see yourself that way. Don't see yourself as a common thing in the world. I'm just another person. No. That's not how God sees you. You really are set apart. And don't let the enemy tell you that that's pride to think of yourself that way. No, that gives God glory. You are set apart for God. You know, we talk about common things. What things do you set apart? You know, you even see kids going through their favorite candies. They set apart some. Those are special. You know, God has set you apart. You're special. That's what the word peculiar means. Consecrated, set apart. You know, it's funny how the enemy can take something that's such a beautiful truth, something that could set us free, and twist it and make it sound like this set apart is heavy on us, because now we have to live a life that is set apart and different from the rest of the world. So that weighs heavy on us. How is I different from the rest of the world? How, you know, then we put it all on our performance. And really, that's what we do all the time. That's man's way. It's all about our doings. We are, you know, and that's not what that means. That's not the way that God revealed it to my heart. We are set apart by him as something that's already been, it's not about what we do, that's just who we are. And when we understand that, and we really believe that about ourselves, we're not of this world, we're born from above, we're citizens of heaven, we are children of God, then we will begin to act set apart. But we need to stop seeing ourselves as common. You're not common anymore. This is God's word. We are born free. God has set us apart in Christ from all that brings harm to us, that brings evil into this world. And he has told us that the just shall live by faith. Why faith? You know, there's that question that's asked. The just shall live with faith, by faith. Why couldn't God have delivered us in Christ and then just blessed us with it all? You know, why? Why do we have to live by faith? Why do you think? Have you ever thought about this question? Why is faith so pleasing to God, and why is it all, I mean, we can't even get saved without faith. We can't go to heaven. We can't enjoy God without faith. So why faith? We have to activate all of this freedom, all of this life that God has already given us through Christ by our faith. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, just like, let's use an analogy here, just like the devil is after the word, God is after something too. What is God after? Think about it. He's after something. I taught a Bible study a couple weeks ago to a group of very young people. We started this online a couple weeks ago, and I didn't really know where to start. I had age group from ages 5, 6 to 15, 16, and it's tough to try to build a Bible study that's going to give something to each age group and be enough for the older and yet simply enough for the younger. And so I, as I was pondering this, the Lord put a question into my heart, and I thought, that is a really good question. And I think if children can answer that one question, you know what? That'll really, really set a foundation. And the question God had asked me was, ask them, what does God want from you? What's God after from you? You know, and we had all kinds of answers, you know, like, he wants us to be good. He wants us to be this, wants us to be holy. You know, you had all these answers, and all of them good answers, and probably would be the same answers you'd get from adults, you know. And but we really took a look at this question, what does God want from you? And it's really the thing that I brought out very strongly that night was, God wants you to choose to know him. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to make the choice that I want to know God. I want to know who he is. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to take the time to really get to know God. And why? I asked the kids. I said, because he loves you more than you can ever imagine. And it's really hard to explain the love of God, but, you know, I thought about it and I thought about it and I thought, you know, you need to understand, you were created for God to love. That is, in a lump sum, that is your whole, God's whole reason for even making you. And I thought of a baby. You know, how much does God love us? You take that baby home from the hospital and you look at that baby as parents, and you don't, the overwhelming emotion that can come is, it's almost frightening to you. You think, how could I love something like, I don't even, at that point, you don't know really that, you just love that child. Now, what do you want from that child? What do you expect from that child? What would be the greatest thing? Like, it's not like you're looking at that child and thinking, well, you know, I want them to love me and then I'll love them. Are you kidding? You don't look for for them to love you. You just love them and you want to love them. That's the whole thing. And I mean, every little cry, every little peep, you're right there. You know, like, oh, is he okay? Is she okay? Why? Because you love them. That's the reason you had them. And so even as they grow up, you, yes, you might give them responsibilities, you know, you expect, but at the same time, that never changes, that love. And I know one thing, a parent loves a child far more, to a much greater extent than the child will ever love the parent. In fact, the child doesn't even understand that love. And they will know someday when they have their own children that there's a love there that you just can't explain. You don't expect anything from that child. But if you want to know the love of God and how God loves you, that is where we need to go. We need to use analogies in our natural life that make us, help us to understand. God wants nothing from you any more than you want anything from your child. But to love them and to watch them grow up in that love, being secure, being, you know, happy, fulfilled, that's all we want for our children. Well, is God any less? We being evil know how to love our children, be good to them. How much more God wants to just love you. That's all he wants. And I told the kids that when you come to him, he gets excited. He is so excited. I shared the Luke chapter 15 where the son returns home and the father is just waiting. And he runs. He runs to meet his son. I said, guys, when you come to be with God, even if you only got 5 minutes, 10 minutes, God is just so excited. He can't wait for you to come. He loves to be with you. He waits for you to come. And even if you don't come for a long time, he's never mad at you. He's never angry. He just is so pleased that you are there now. The Lord said this in my heart as I was pondering this whole message on God's love for us and how he wants us to be. All he wants, or really wants from us, is to receive his love, to know how much he loves us. And that's revealed, we know, through the cross. But he said, I reward those who seek to know and receive my love. That's why I named this message that we are rewarded. God's love rewards us. We're rewarded for receiving his love. Like that, you know, that doesn't really make a lot of sense in the natural. We always think of, I'll love you if you obey me, you know, or I'll love you if you love me. But God rewards those who receive his love. The Bible doesn't teach us that God rewards those who are obedient in every way, or those who do great big works for God. Oh no, he loves the one that just comes, like with Mary. He said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things, when she was trying to prepare all that food. And Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just drinking in his love. And Jesus said to Martha, she has chosen, there's only one thing, he said, and Mary has chosen that good part, to know the love of God. And that made her strong. She received much from Jesus after that, because she knew God's love. So God does not reward, not necessarily our good works or all of the things we think God rewards. He rewards us receiving his love. Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Let's open up with that one. We all know this scripture, but let's go back there again and read it again. And maybe God will show you a different way of interpreting it. Maybe God will open up your eyes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And we hear this all the time, and we're told, you must live by faith. You know, faith, 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 faith. We stress faith so much, but we never really talk about the root of our faith. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? A rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek to know him. Because you have to seek and know him before you can receive that love. But in order for us to know that love, we must receive it by our faith. And where does faith come from? Hearing and hearing. It doesn't say from having heard. It says hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by God's word, or the word of God in Christ. We need to hear God's love, because when you hear the truth about Christ, what are you hearing? God's love. You're hearing God's love. So what is faith? And what, you know, what do we need in order to have faith? Well, we need God's word, right? Without God's word, how can you have faith? Our faith is built on the word of God. That's how we got saved. But in order for our faith to be effective, we must trust God completely. That's what faith really is just trusting God, God's word, because when you trust God's word, you're trusting God, that is more real, and that is your inheritance rather than what you see in the world. That's what faith is. Your faith does not change anything. Your faith only receives what has already been given to you. And you and I really need to know God before we can truly trust him completely. Who do you trust in the natural? Whom would you not have a problem with in the natural? People you know who love you. If they say they're going to do something, I'm sure Tanya trusts Anson. The more you know God's love, the more you will trust him, the more your faith is going to work. So let's talk about this fight of faith, because last week I said, God has told us we must fight the fight of faith, okay? So you need to know, according to the word of God, you're not fighting devils. They're already defeated, nor are we fighting people, okay? We're fighting principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But what really is that? I mean, that's why I think we as Christians have missed it. We honestly think we're fighting devils who are trying to come along and destroy our lives or whatever. Well, you know, and I know many of us in this room here, if you are a Christian, you have gone through a battle. You've gone through battles in this life, in your faith. You've been tested. And you know darn well what I'm saying is true. Faith can be a fight. And in other words, you're fighting. What are you fighting for? Well, you're fighting for that absolute confidence and assurance that what you have prayed for is going to happen. That's where the fight is. It's in your mind. You're not fighting devils. You're fighting your flesh is your mind, your natural mind is fighting against the truth of God's word. Because the truth of God's word does not look or seem anything like you see in the natural. And there's constantly this battle going on. It goes on in your mind, and I'll tell you what, it is very real. It's a real battle. One moment you have it, and then you don't. And then you do, and then you don't. It's like that, we used to pick the petals off the flowers, you know. He loves me, no he doesn't. He loves me, no he doesn't. I don't know, we used to do that when we were kids. Anyways, that's how we, many times, in the fight of faith, that's how our minds battle. Today I feel, yes. Tomorrow, no, not so much. And then the next day, yes. And this up and down and back and forth. And you know, it's wearisome. I don't know about you, but it'll get tired after a while, you know. But I do know that anybody that stepped out in faith goes through this fight. It's very real. And in the scriptures, it tells us to fight that good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You know, there's a key there. The two scriptures really, one has to do with the other. Lay hold. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. What does it mean to lay hold of eternal life? Why is that scripture in there? Well, you know what? Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he was saying his last prayer to the Father before he went to the cross, and he said this. You want to go to John chapter 7? Why? Sometimes my mind just goes, this is eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. I just read that scripture. This is eternal life. What is eternal life, guys? To know the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ. This is. So when God says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the knowledge and the understanding and the revelation of who I am and my son, Jesus Christ. He's instructing you right there how to fight that fight. That is a good fight. But the word fight is the Greek word in this scripture. It actually means to struggle, to contest, or to labor. Okay? So what are we struggling or laboring for? You know, if you understand this fight and what it's really all about, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and let's see where this word labor comes in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter what? His rest. We are struggling in our minds to be able to put it down and let it come to a rest. As long as we're anxious, as long as we have doubts, as long as that thing is still, is making you a little bit anxious, you are not in the rest. And until that time, you're struggling to get your mind to line up with what your spirit knows is the truth. And so there's a fight going on. And I used to wonder why does it take so long? Why, when you're believing God for something, in fact, it can take so long and you just walk away and give up. And we think, only the sovereign God knows why he makes us go. You know, nobody makes you go through anything. I believe. The problem is we're not entering into his rest. And as long as we're not in his rest, he can't move. He can't work. That's why there's 365 times he said in the Bible, fear not. Be anxious for nothing. And you see, as long as we have anxiety yet, in our minds, God can't. I'll prove that to you as we go on in the Word. So we are struggling to enter this rest, to come to a place in our minds that we know with absolute certainty that what we have asked for from the Lord is mine. And there's no more struggle. I am not fighting anymore. I know it's mine. And when you get to that point, now you are in real faith, you are in the rest, and God is going to work quickly. So, what is this labor? First of all, labor to enter into the rest. Isaiah chapter 55, let's go there this morning. Isaiah 55. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 55, 1 and 2. Hey, everyone that thirsteth, or ho, we don't use that word ho, but anyways, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. He that has no money. Now, why does the Bible say that? Well, in the natural, money is the currency. It's what you need to buy milk, food, whatever, right? Without money, you're not going to survive. I mean, yeah, you might get a handout from the soup kitchen or whatever, but you need money to live, okay? And here God says, he who has no money. Well, we know that this whole scripture here in chapter 55, 1, 2, and 3 is not talking about physical food. So what is the currency in heaven? What currency? What is the currency of God's life, of God's kingdom? Faith. Without faith, you can't receive anything from God's kingdom. And we learned that faith comes from the Word. We learned that from Mark chapter 4 last week, how the sower sows the Word. And so really, what it's saying, even if you have no faith, where do you get faith? Come freely eat without money, without price. Okay, come and eat. Buy wine and milk without any money or price. Verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not. So what does it mean to spend your labor for that which does not satisfy you? That means, I believe, why are you seeking after the wisdom of the world? To bring satisfaction or to bring fulfillment in your life. It can't satisfy you. Why do you waste your time seeking after the wisdom of the world? He goes, hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What is your soul? It's your mind. It's that part that wants to fight you when you're standing in faith and believing for something. Incline your ear. Come unto me and your soul will live. You know, there's so many times in the Bible it says, you know, continue on to the saving of your soul. Did you know that your soul, your soulish realm, that's still the flesh part of you, is the thing that's fighting against your spirit? And God knows that it needs to be saved, because when we got saved and born again, born free, our minds are still in bondage to the old life, to who we used to be. But it's the word of God. Come unto me, incline your ear, and come unto me, and your soul shall live. That's the part that needs to be changed. We're not changing who we are in the spirit. We're already perfected. We already have everything. But it's this part that holds us back. So here it clearly tells us that God's word satisfies the soul. The word, now, do you know what the word satisfies means? It means to be completely full, to be filled to the top, okay? To be completely full. Do you know that sometimes we can know God's word? We can even memorize God's word. I mean, we are full of the word and still struggle. Still struggle to remain in the rest. You know why? Because your soul is not satisfied. You still haven't discovered really that word. So I want us to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians 3, now this is in the New Testament, of course. And I want to read from verses 17 to 20. Here it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What does that mean? We used to think, oh, we can't understand the love of God. No, that's not what that means. It means they're telling you, you need to know the love of Christ beyond mere knowledge. Because most people know, oh, Christ loves me. God loves me. That's just knowledge of it. You need to experience it. That would be like you having a baby and sending it off somewhere else and tell the person, you tell that baby I love him. That baby has no idea that you love him. Or, you know, he might have that knowledge. But God is saying, the love of Christ that I want you to have passes mere knowledge. It is experiential. It is something that you experience. Every time you go to him, it might not be explainable, but it's tangible. And that all comes from faith. That you might be able to comprehend with all saints the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of God's love, and to experience the love of Christ, which is beyond mere knowledge of it. In other words, it's got to be very personal with you. That what? You might be filled with all the fullness of God. That word filled with all the fullness is actually the word satisfied. So it's God's love for you that satisfies you. And when we know the love of God, our soul is satisfied. When we sense it, when we absolutely know and we can experience it, we will be satisfied. And now you are at rest. No more struggle. Faith comes from God's word. Faith is just a response. It's our response to God's love. Faith, our trust in him. Just like your children have in you is a response only to your care for them, your love for them. Don't look at faith like it's a work of the flesh. No, it's a response. And response comes from, that's why Galatians 5:6 says this. Faith, yes, it comes from God's word, but it is love that makes it work. You can have all the head knowledge you want. And like the Bible says, you know, you can have all the faith, but if you haven't got love, you are just a noise, a very irritating noise. Love is something that I believe we are yet to really tap into understanding that love. So let's keep going. So when we have the revelation or the experience of the love of God, now we begin to be filled to the fullness. We are satisfied in the love of God. We rest in God. And verse 20 is where I'm going. And now, oh, should we go back there? You took it off. And now, that last scripture, verse 20, it says, and now, I love that word now. Once you have received that love, once you are filled to the fullness of God and are satisfied in your mind of his love, now God is able to do. Now God is able to do. Exceedingly. What is he able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the word now, when we come to rest in that love, then God is able. God is always able, but you know what? We restrict him. It's not that God is holding out on you in any way. He wants you to receive that love. That's why he says, come unto me. You know, the word, come unto me, see my love, and I'll rest you. He'll satisfy our souls. So to know the love God has for you brings us into rest and trust, real faith, and allows God to bring to pass his own word, those seeds that have already been sown in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Do you know, have you ever felt like that? You felt like you're just vulnerable to the enemy's attacks? It's like your whole life is just kind of preoccupied with running from one crisis to another, trying to put this one out and have faith for that, and faith for that. You know, sheep for the slaughter. It's like that's how we live our days. That's sometimes the impression that Christians will give you, or even that you feel. You feel like you're just out there, open for attack. Okay, here I am, you know. The enemy's going to attack me. And especially in the day in which we live in. You know, we're living in a very dark time. And all of us are looking for security. Is that not what we're looking for? Security. And a place where you and I can feel safe, where we can really feel safe from all the fear that is gripping this whole world. We know the Word of God says, that in the last days, fear is going to grip the heart of man for what is coming on the earth. And we're still in this world, so we're looking at the same thing as the world is looking at. And all of us are just, you know, even you and I are looking for that place. Because every day the news is getting worse and worse and worse. And more terrible things are happening in the world. Disease is rampant. And even God's children are being taken down one after another. You know, like I said last week, good things happen to good people. It's not God's will. But God wants his army at this hour to be strong. To be absolutely fearless. Just like that freedom convoy that's up now fighting for our freedom. He wants us to stand up and to fight for the freedom. How do we do that? We need to do it from a position of rest. Because he who has fear has torment. God does not want his people to be tormented. God wants his people to be a place of refuge for the world. Verse 37, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Are the tribulations that are arising in your life, are they trying to take you down? No, we are more than conquerors. How are we conquerors? Through him that loved us. Through the love that God has for us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know, a lot of times we're afraid of what's coming in our lives. Did you know that? You know, we might have a secret fear because maybe it's in our genetics. And our great-great-grandpappy had it, and then our dad had it, and then our ma or whatever. And we have fears. But it's never about what it is going on right now. It's always fear of what's coming in our lives. What are we going to have to deal with? There's an enemy out there. I know that, you know, as long as I'm in this world, I'm going to have tribulations. We're taught that. And then you get on guard, and now you're looking for it. It's like, okay, you know, what's coming? And so you can never really just rest. You've always got that anxiety about you. And that's common. It's common to all, even Christians. I'm not saying I've escaped that either. But I do want to know the truth. I want to know, is there a place that I can actually rest without ever, ever having an anxiety or an attack or a thought of fear ever again? And there are people that laugh at me when I say that. And they say, only when you're dead and gone. Is there a place where we can just let it all go? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that not all these things, whether it be life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come. Like I just said, it's usually the fears that are ahead of us. We always wonder, am I going to do this, or am I going to get that, or is my kid going to do this, or like really? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate you. That is not written anywhere in the scriptures about anything else. Nothing can separate you from his love. And you know, like I said earlier, I used to honestly ponder, is there a place where we can absolutely not have any fear about anything in the future, like where it's absolutely, you know, the enemy can't get in. You know, people think you're crazy when you talk that way. Is there a place where I can just let go of everything, every fear, every anxiety, present or future? A place where no evil can touch me, nor any plague come nigh my dwelling. That is scriptural. So where is that place? It is the place of complete rest. There are so many ways we have really missed it in the Christian faith. We've been fighting and fighting and fighting. But there's really only one fight. There's only one fight. And that is to remain in his rest. What is this rest? Well, Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the protection, the shadow of the Most High or the Almighty. Against, if you read it in the Amplified, against whose power no enemy can touch you. No enemy can stand against that power, the power of God's love. And I believe with all of my heart that if we purposed in our hearts to get to know God and his love, just believe the love God has for you. Take it to yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Your faith will go from here to here. You won't have such a struggle believing that by his stripes you are healed. You won't have such a struggle to believe he has prospered you in every area of your life and gives you the very desires of your heart. It's God's love. And it's the very thing he wants most from you. Like I said to those kids, he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. You know, a lot of people would answer, he wants my love. He doesn't even want that. Is that why you had kids? Are you going to demand your child to love you? No, even if your child doesn't love you, you will love that child all the more. Right? And that's just a natural parent's love. How much more our Father wants you and I to be safe, just like a child is safe in the love of his parents. He or she feels protected and just enjoys life. Why? Because you cover them in your dwelling place with love. They don't worry about anything. They don't fret about anything. And yes, I know there are homes where children don't feel loved. I'm not saying every parent is, you know, we have parents that are flawed, yes. But you also can see the end result of that child. Because above all the things you need to give to a child, it's love. You know, you just try giving them everything without giving them love. Guess what? They're not going to be satisfied. I mean, they're going to love the new video games and all the things. But at the end of the day, your children will not be satisfied. And they won't even know why. Well, I'll tell you what, God's children aren't satisfied. And we don't know why. Because it's that thing, that longing in our hearts. It's the love of God. And I guarantee you, if you spend some time seeking this love, above all that you seek, it will change your life. It'll change the lives of those around you. Faith will no longer be such a big struggle for you anymore. But it'll be a natural response to God's goodness, because you know and have experienced His love. Amen? Amen. We're going to close with that. We're going to have communion. Thank you.